Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this fourth Sunday after Easter is another of the Lord Jesus' letters to the churches of Asia Minor, this to the church at Philadelphia, as we find this recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath a key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the head of his dear churches, beloved hearers of his precious word. Of all the Savior's letters to the churches of Asia Minor, recorded also for our learning in his revelation to St. John, only his letter to the church in Philadelphia is devoid of any admonition or reproach. One out of the seven. And it is therefore to that congregation that our flesh would have us liken ourselves rather than to the others, for the simple reason that compliments are much easier to take than criticism. All of us by nature would rather have our ears tickled than to have them burned. And the truth of that statement is borne out by our natural discomfort of having the messages of those first two letters applied to us as if we had left our first love, or that we had fallen into dead orthodoxy. Those are criticisms that are hard to hear. And yet, as we examine the letter before us this morning, as to its message which is also for us as a congregation of Christians, we will find that instead of complimenting the Philadelphia church and its members for a job well done, to the praise of their own worthiness and diligence and strength, the exalted Savior commends this faithful congregation whose works were wrought by his grace. He commends this congregation whose success is assured with his grace. He commends this Christian congregation whose ultimate reward will be granted according to his grace. And may we who have ears to hear gladly receive also this letter for our own profit and education and edification, and hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, including also our own congregation. This letter, like the others, is addressed to the angel of the church, to its pastor and overseer, whose chief work it is to be God's messenger, which is what the word angel means. He's to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, and he is to watch for their souls as he that must give account to the chief shepherd of the sheep one day for those who were entrusted to his care. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. In these introductory words, the Savior not only identifies himself by divine names and divine attributes which were used of him throughout the Old Testament scriptures, but he also speaks of his divine office as the very Messiah of God. The threefold office to which he was anointed, the office of prophet, priest, and king. The office in which, as our prophet, he proclaims in the precious gospel, he proclaims to all mankind the gracious and merciful reconciliation of the world unto himself for his son's sake. As our priest, he points us to his vicarious atonement, including both his holy life here in this world to earn righteousness for the ungodly, but also to his innocent suffering and death, whereby he purchased the gifts of forgiveness and reconciliation for all mankind. This is also the office in which he continues to plead our case and to intercede on our behalf with his heavenly Father at the throne of grace in heaven. And as our king, he governs and protects his church, rules over all things in heaven and in earth for our benefit, and will finally lead his church to glory everlasting in heaven. The author of this letter is holy, he says. He is the very Son of God himself. He is true, the absolutely genuine, foreordained Redeemer of the world, whose word is not only true and infallible, but is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in him as our Savior. And he has the key of David. As the long-promised Savior of the world, prophesied to be a branch from the stem of Jesse, prophesied to be the son of David, Christ not only has, but Christ is the very key that opens heaven to poor, undeserving sinners as a result of his vicarious atonement. This atonement was accepted by his heavenly Father as payment in full for the reconciliation of the world. And so the door to heaven is opened to all mankind. This is he that openeth, and no man shutteth. No one, not even Satan himself, can rob us of the open door of heaven, which has been flung wide by our Savior due to his propitiation for our sins. But this is also he that shutteth, and no man openeth. To those who reject Christ's vicarious atonement as the propitiation for the sins of the world, to those who refuse God's forensic unilateral gift of reconciliation for Christ's sake, those who prefer to be justified by the law instead of by the grace of God, those who live in willful sin and rank impenitence, and those who spurn his earnest invitation to repent and believe the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, to them the gates of heaven will be closed when the time of grace is past, when they breathe their last here in this world, or when the Savior comes again for judgment on the last day. And no one will be able to open them. Witness, for example, the Savior's parable of the 10 virgins, which the children in Sunday school this morning had as their Bible lessons. How those poor, foolish virgins lost their light of faith because of neglect of the means of grace, and so forfeited their entrance into the wedding feast of heaven. The door was shut to them. I know thy works, says our omniscient Savior. And unlike us human beings, who can only judge by what we see and hear, Jesus knows our works of heart. He knows our works of our soul and the works of our mind, in addition to what is manifest to men. Behold, he continues, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Jesus opened to those Philadelphian Christians, first of all, the door to the kingdom of grace by the operation of his Holy Spirit through the gospel. The Holy Spirit had called them by the gospel. He had enlightened them with his gifts. He had sanctified them and kept them in the true and saving faith. And the Lord Jesus says that no one, not even the devil himself, can rob a Christian of God's grace or of faith in Jesus as his Savior. No one shall pluck them out of my hand, Jesus says of his believing sheep. And of his church, the kingdom of his grace here in this world, he declares the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the door continues to be open to them, both for their own growth in grace, for their strength in faith, for strength to wage war against their spiritual enemies, and the door continues to be open to them as far as winning others to the true and saving faith by the proclamation of his gospel. As the Lord grants to them opportunity after opportunity to witness in his name, to teach, to baptize. This is his great commission to each and every believer. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The question is, can these believers accomplish what he has set before them? Can these believers actually do all of this on their own? Are they strong enough as Christians to get the job done? Well, Jesus says, thou hast a little strength. They were apparently a very small congregation, few in number, short on finances, limited in their personal abilities. They certainly weren't able to make disciples of all nations as they had been commissioned to do. There were probably few among them who were well educated, well spoken, few who were what we would call today theologians, few who were politically powerful and well-connected in their communities so that people might lend their ear to them. And they didn't have much of a track record of accomplishments as far as converting their enemies. Such works were barely in evidence, because, as were most of the early Christians, they were persecuted sorely for Jesus' sake. But, Jesus says, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Now, the first of these is, of course, a positive one, the second, a negative. And even though weak, these Christians had held fast to the truth of God's word, even in the face of those who tried to lead them astray into the byways of error. Now, that wasn't by their own strength, for their own strength was little, even according to God's reckoning. But it was by his abiding grace that this work was wrought. It was by his strength that is made perfect in our weakness. You see, you don't have to be a strong Christian or a trained theologian to hold fast to the truth of God's word, to hold fast to the lifeline that keeps you connected to the ship of the Church of Grace. It's his grace. It's his grace alone, manifested in his precious word, that accomplishes that for you. Thou hast not denied my name. There was pressure constantly brought to bear upon these early Christians to deny their Lord and Savior. Not the kind of subtle pressure that is put upon us by people whom we know, people in our community, perhaps even people in our own family relationship. But these people suffered threats to life and limb. Many were told, you either deny Jesus Christ as your Savior and as the true Messiah, or you die right here right now. It has been documented that many of them were told, you either deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or we will slaughter your little children in front of you. By God's grace, these Christians faced lions, were nailed to crosses, fed the flames as human torches, rather than deny their Savior's name. As they were torn by lions in the Colosseum, they sang praises unto God, their Savior. Now, those kinds of bold confessions don't seem to be good works in the eyes of the children of this world, who like to take care of themselves and their own business first. In fact, they sound rather foolish. These people look like failures in the eyes of the world. But the Lord commends these dear sheep for their faithfulness under fire. Even though their little strength was not the cause of it, but rather the riches of His grace, flowing to them through the open door of His precious word. Oh, may that ever be our fervent desire, my beloved hearers, that enabled by our Savior's grace alone, we may keep His word, which is able to save our souls. That enabled by His precious grace, we may not deny His name, either by word or by deed or by silence, and thus slam in our own faces the door that He has graciously kept open to us. But besides the works wrought by His grace, the Savior also commends His faithful congregation with successes of which He assures them with His grace. He says, first of all, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet. I will bring them to their knees in front of you, to recognize you, and to know that I have loved thee. These early Christians weren't just standing up to the persecution of the Romans. That they certainly would have expected from the get-go. But they were constantly being harassed by the Judaizers, who accused them of unfaithfulness to God's covenant with Abraham of old, who tried to weaken and destroy their confidence in Jesus as God's true Messiah, who tried to convince them of God's wrath and displeasure against them because they refused to be bound to the ceremonial law from which God Himself had released them. Here the Lord Jesus says that He will cause those people ultimately to recognize the Christians as the true spiritual Israel. Now, this, of course, is not a prophecy that all Jews will eventually be converted to saving faith in Jesus as their Savior, as the millennialists claim. But the Christians will indeed be vindicated as the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, when in the end every knee shall bow. Roman knees, Judaizers' needs, pagans' needs, scoffers' needs. Willingly or unwillingly, every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, even Satan and his wicked hosts. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful assurance to these simple Christians with their simple faith, with their little strength. Moreover, Jesus says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The Bible tells us we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And before the end of this world comes, the tribulations and temptations will be so bad that the love of many who once loved the Lord Jesus and his truth, will grow cold. So that Jesus asks, when I come again to this world, will I even find faith on the earth? By his grace, Jesus will preserve his believing children from the fury of the devil in the latter days. Both the Christians in Philadelphia and us as well, upon whom the ends of the world are come. As false Christs and false prophets abound in the devil's employ to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. Deceive us into misbelief, into despair, and into other great shame and vice. How will our Savior enable us to withstand such grievous temptations, we ask? He says through his apostle Peter, ye are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That power of God is nothing but the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which makes and keeps us, his children, by faith in him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul declares, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we won't have all that long to wait steadfast in the faith for our Savior's appearing, even though it seems like it. Even as we, like those 10 sleepy virgins can barely keep our spiritual eyes open, waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom, but fall into complacency and indifference with respect to his imminent coming. And listen to these words. Behold, I come quickly, he promises us. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That holding fast is in and of itself made possible only by God, which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, through his precious word, the means of grace. No one can take our crown from us, unless, of course, we surrender it to them in unbelief. If we, God forbid, heed the voice of deceivers and seducers in this wicked world, If we follow after them, instead of following our good shepherd in his voice, if we allow ourselves to be swept away by the good words and fair-sounding speeches of errorists and become overcome by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the lust and the pride of life here in this world, no one will be taking our crown from us. We will be throwing it away of ourselves. And that won't be God's fault. That'll be spiritual suicide. And we pray with Luther, from this preserve us, dear Heavenly Father. Don't let that happen to us. Or as we sing with the hymn writer, abide, O dearest Jesus, among us, with thy grace, since we are of such little strength, that Satan may not harm us, nor we to sin give place, give in. Abide with thy protection among us, Lord, our strength, lest world and Satan fell us and overcome at length. But the Lord Jesus yet adds a wonderful final blessing of his abiding grace to this faithful Christian congregation in our text and to us as well, for whose eternal benefit these letters have been written also to us. Him that overcometh, he says, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That will be his permanent resting place. Not only will our Savior grant us the grace to persevere here in this world against the temptations that are bound to befall us, not only will he give us the grace to overcome our enemies and to hold fast in faith to the promised crown of everlasting life, but he will establish our security in his spiritual temple of the New Jerusalem in heaven by making us pillars, permanent, solid fixtures in the kingdom of glory above. Not because of our own strength, not because of our faithfulness, but because of the riches of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Made us accepted by Christ's perfect righteousness and by his atoning sacrifice for our sins, mediated to us in the comfort of his precious gospel. Now there's a builder who will make us pillars in the temple of our God. Not only that, but Jesus says, I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Him that overcometh, the true believer in Jesus as his Savior, who holds fast in faith to the very end, will be engraved, as it were, with a marvelous identification. First, the name of God, the Heavenly Father, whose adopted children you and I are by his grace through faith in Jesus. We will have the name of the true God engraved on us, or as we would say today, written in stone regarding ourselves. Secondly, the name New Jerusalem, will be engraved upon us, where our real citizenship is as members of the household of faith, the kingdom of grace. The inherited citizenship that is even now ours, reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. God's name and our destination for eternity will be engraven upon us. And thirdly, the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose vicarious sacrifice on the tree of the cross paid the penalty of sin's wages and satisfied God's justice, so that he could reconcile the world unto himself, so that he could declare the ungodly righteous for the sake of his perfect obedience, so that he could grant to all true believers a home in heaven as a reward, not of their faithfulness, as a reward, not for their strength, as a reward, not for their testimony, not as a reward of their failure to deny him, but as a reward of his grace. Jesus' new name, the name of his exaltation after his great passion, will be engraven upon us to the praise of the glory of his grace. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, not just the King of the Jews. Here is Jesus of Nazareth, not just a great teacher and activist here in this world, but here is the name Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, King of kings and Lord of all lords, the Alpha and Omega, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, exalted to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, engraven upon us, written in stone as our Redeemer and Savior. Oh, what an amazing and unspeakably great prize of grace to those which, with such little strength, such as you and I are, but who by his grace, through his word, hold fast in faith to his precious name, even unto the end. He that hath an ear, that means you and that means me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity, for the sake of God's wondrous grace in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.